I want to continue our series of messages that we recently commenced on the subject of money matters. Financial giving is a big part of this. When we come to talk about finances, we talk about money. The Bible has a lot to say about the subject of giving. There are other aspects that we could deal with as regards our finances. People often ask questions as to whether it's right, for example, for Christians to buy something on credit. Is that right? Is it wrong? Some people have some wonderful and weird notions about that. And what we have to always remember is that when someone enters into a contract with you and is willing to loan you something, that they're willing to let you pay that back to them in installments. That is not what the Bible calls owing any man anything. Certainly there's a matter of debt where that is concerned, but it's not unlawful debt. And if someone is willing to lend you something at a particular rate, and you're able to pay that back in a reasonable amount of time, then that is not wrong. It is, I believe, wrong for people to say that any sort of credit arrangement is unscriptural. I don't believe that. I don't believe it to be scriptural to say that. And you say, well, why is that important? Well, it's important to people's individual finances, but it's also important in relation to God's work. Because in my experience, some people have had all sorts of weird notions about whether churches should ever borrow money to finance, for example, a building program. And oftentimes, because of attitudes toward that, the work of God is held back. Now, when you look at the scripture, you find that the Bible talks about unlawful usury, charging interest of your fellow man. But the Bible, per se, is not against interest-bearing accounts or the accruing of interest, because the Lord actually gave a parable in regard to that, and you can read about it in Luke chapter 16. And there's teaching there, which is crystallized in that phrase, that the children of this world are wiser in their generation than the children of light. Make friends of unrighteous mammon. That's what the Lord Jesus said. So there's a wide range of subjects that we could deal with under the heading of money matters. But what we're dealing with at the moment is the matter of giving, stewardship, to use the proper term. Giving unto the Lord and to his work. And Paul actually devotes two chapters in 2 Corinthians to that subject, chapters 8 and 9. We've been looking at some of that teaching already. Now, in order to stir up the hearts of the Corinthian believers to give liberally to the cause of the poor saints at Jerusalem, Paul spoke to them about some of the effects of a faithful ministry of stewardship. You see, our giving does produce practical results. Now, you and I might normally think of how our giving helps and enriches the lives of others, or helps and enriches other works, or other churches, or other missionary efforts. But do we ever consider what the exercise of faithful giving might do for our own lives? Because that's what Paul talks about here. If we give as the Lord has prospered us, to use the biblical term, it will produce practical effects in our own daily lives. And that is what Paul particularly dwells upon here in the 9th chapter of 2 Corinthians. And so we're going to be looking at this subject just now, the effects of giving. First of all, in stewardship, the apostle speaks about the harvest that is produced through giving. Look at verse 6 of chapter 9. But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Then verse 10. Now he that ministereth seed to the sower, both minister bread for your food, and multiply your seed sown, and increase the fruits of your righteousness. The subject here is sowing and reaping. There is a law of harvest which operates in the physical and natural realm. Anyone who's a gardener, anyone who's a farmer, knows all about this. You sow, and then you reap. When you, for example, would sow potatoes in the ground, you don't expect to go back at harvest time and reap some other kind of vegetable. If you sow potatoes, you reap potatoes. The same is true of any other kind of vegetable or any other kind of crop. Now that law carries over into the realm of the spiritual. You reap what you sow. If you turn with me to Galatians chapter 6, the Bible speaks about that there. Galatians chapter 6 and verses 7 and 8. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. And isn't it interesting that that is spoken of in connection with giving? Because in the sixth verse it is speaking of what we would call pastoral support, or the support of missionaries. Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. The laborer is worthy of his hire. That's what the Bible says. And if you go to verse 10, here's the other aspect here. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. So this business of sowing and reaping is actually spoken of in connection with the matter of stewardship and giving. But this is a general truth. There's a sowing that we all take part in. There is a reaping also. And there are many examples in Scripture where the law of harvest is clearly evident. Let's look at a few of those very quickly while we're on the subject. Go back to the book of Judges, to the chapter 1, and reading from verse 4. It says, "And Judah went up, and the Lord delivered the Canaanites and the Perizzites into their hand. And they slew of them in Bezek 10,000 men. And they found Adonai Bezek in Bezek, and they fought against him. And they slew the Canaanites and the Perizzites. But Adonai Bezek fled, and they pursued after him, and caught him, and cut off his thumbs and his great toes. And Adonai Bezek said, 70 kings, that's 70 kings, having their thumbs and their great toes cut off, gathered their meat under my table, as I have done, so God hath requited me." How did those men lose their thumbs and their big toes? Adonai Bezek cut them off. And what happened to him? The men of Judah did exactly the same to him. He reaped as he had sowed. You find the same principle in 1 Samuel, the chapter 15, verses 32 and 33. "Then said Samuel, bring ye hither to me Agag, the king of the Amalekites. And Agag came unto him delicately. And Agag said, surely the bitterness of death is past. And Samuel said, as thy sword hath made women childless, so shall thy mother be childless among women. And Samuel hewed Agag in pieces before the Lord in Gilgal." Once again, sowing and reaping. And then you find in 2 Samuel chapter 12, the sad record of David's sin and the aftermath of it, and how Nathan announced the judgment of God. 2 Samuel chapter 12 from verse 9, "Wherefore hast thou despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? Thou hast killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword, and hast taken his wife to be thy wife, and hast slain him with the sword of the children of Ammon. Now therefore the sword shall never depart from thine house, because thou hast despised me, and hast taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be thy wife. Thus saith the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against thee out of thine own house, And I will take thy wives before thine eyes, and give them unto thy neighbor, and he shall lie with thy wives in the sight of this son. So that which David had done was paid back to him with interest. What you sow, you will reap. There's a saying that sometimes the chickens come home to roost. That's just another way of saying you will reap what you sow. You live in sin and rebellion against God's word, you're going to reap a harvest of judgment. Of that there is no doubt. That's how it works. God says in his word in the book of Hosea, in the chapter 8 and the verse 7, concerning some, for they have sown the wind, and they shall reap the whirlwind. Sowing and reaping. And there is a great reaping day coming, when all of that sowing in sin is going to be repaid to sinners in judgment. And what a fearful day that will be. Revelation chapter 14 talks about it. From verse 15, we see that another angel came out of the temple crying with a loud voice to him that sat on the cloud, thrust in thy sickle and reap, for the time is come for thee to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. He that sat on the cloud thrust in his sickle on the earth, and the earth was reaped. And another angel came out of the temple which is in heaven, he also having a sharp sickle. And another angel came out from the altar, which had power over fire, and cried with a loud cry to him that had the sharp sickle, saying, thrust in thy sharp sickle, and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe. And the angel thrust in his sickle into the earth, and gathered the vine of the earth, and cast it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. Here is this reaping day, which is according to the sowing of men. So that's a general truth. As you sow, so shall you reap. Pay attention to that. Think about that. But in the matter of stewardship, giving to God's work, the principle of sowing and reaping applies also. The Bible teaches us here and in other places that giving to the work of God is like sowing seed. You're not throwing it away, you're investing it. You're not casting it away to be trampled, you are sowing it into God's ground. When the farmer spends money on seed and he plants that seed, he sows it in faith in the springtime. And he's looking for that day, for that time of reaping in the harvest time that is yet to come. Now the proportion of his reaping at the harvest is going to depend very much upon how little or how much he has sown. If he sows a 3-acre field, he's not going to get any more than a 3-acre field of harvest. And if he sows 100 acres, then he's going to be able to reap in those acres, in that field, as he has sown. And it's just according to the proportion of his sowing that he will reap. And so it is in stewardship. Look again at the verse 6. He which soweth sparingly, that means not very much sowing, shall reap also sparingly. There's not going to be much of a harvest when there hasn't been much of a sowing of seed. And he which soweth bountifully, or much, shall reap also much, or bountifully. There will be a material harvest in your own experience, according as you have given to God. And I do believe that the best way to promote your own welfare is to be liberal towards the Lord. You say, well, there are people who really emphasize that to a degree that is not warranted in Scripture. Isn't that right? Yes, that is right. Now, there are charlatans out there who preach this as a self-serving thing, especially in regard to their own ministry. Along with their sermon, there will be a 1-800 number going across the bottom of the television screen telling you about all the places where you can make your donations, or how much to donate, or whatever it may be, or to whom it should be donated, and you're going to have all this wonderful, plentiful supply that's going to make you rich and comfortable. You'll have a big car and a big house and all the rest of it. Well, that's not what Paul is saying here. But what Paul is simply teaching is this, that God honors those who honor him. That's all he's saying. God honors those who honor him. Now notice the promise of Christ in this regard, because the Lord did talk about this in Luke chapter 6, verse 38. Here's what the Lord said. Give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, and shaken together, and running over, shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that ye meet, withal it shall be measured to you again. It is a principle of God's own holy word that he supplies the needs of those who are givers, and he also withholds from those who withhold. You say, well, where is that? Well, I'll give you one example. It's in the Proverbs chapter 3 and verses 9 and 10. Honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruit of all thine increase. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. That is the Lord's promise. Now, will the Lord test your faith in this regard? Absolutely, yes, he will. There are times when the Lord will greatly test your faith. Now, the reality is we do not ever give to get. That's not the spirit of the spiritual person. We do not give in order to get. It is a fact, however, that when we give unto the Lord, we will receive. Someone wrote this, a man there was, and some did count him mad. The more he gave away, the more he had. That's a scriptural poem. Because if you turn with me to Proverbs chapter 11, and look at verses 24 and 25, it speaks to this very issue. Listen to this. Proverbs chapter 11, verse 24. There is that scattereth, and yet increaseth. And there is that withholdeth more than is meet, but it tendeth to poverty. And what that's really saying is there's one who scatters, who seems to be throwing it away, just like the man in the poem. The more he gave away, the more he had, yet he increases. And on the other hand, there's the miserly person, and he withholds more than he ought to. That's what it means by withholding more than is meet. He holds on to it, but it tendeth to poverty. It doesn't do him any good. And the next verse says, the liberal soul, and it's not talking about politics, you understand, the liberal soul shall be made fat, and he that watereth shall be watered also himself. That's the principle. There is a harvest produced through giving. There is the blessing of the Lord spiritually, most of all, but I do believe there is also a blessing of God materially as we seek to honor him in this way. So there is the harvest produced through giving. There's the happiness promoted through giving. Look at Paul's words in verse 7 of the chapter. 2 Corinthians 9, verse 7. Every man, according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. God loveth a cheerful giver. Some of the most miserable people are those who are miserly in their giving unto the Lord. There's no joy. I believe that the joy of giving is something that God promotes in the hearts of faithful stewards. Our Savior said that happiness, joy, is a real effect of giving. That's what he meant when he said, in those words quoted by Paul in Acts 20, verse 35, it is more blessed to give than to receive. The word blessed has a reference to happiness, contentment and joy. It is more blessed to give than to receive. Don't you count it a joy to be able to give to some missionary effort or some work of God where the gospel is being taken to the ends of the earth? Isn't that something that brings joy to your soul? It does. You give to God, I absolutely believe that you will be a happy Christian. But this joy that comes from giving depends upon three things. In order to have this happiness that's promoted through giving, there has to be no carelessness in the giving. It's not a haphazard thing. It is every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give. What does that mean? Well, it's talking about the giving being planned and purposed in the heart. It's something that is done not just spontaneously, though there is an aspect of our giving which should be spontaneous, but it's planned, it's purposed. And we noted in a previous message the discipline of laying by God's portion on a regular basis. I think the principle of that is certainly taught in 1 Corinthians 16, verse 2. Upon the first day of the week, and that's the Sabbath, that's the Lord's day, let every one of you lay by him in store, as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. There's the principle, that you set God's portion aside, the first fruits of thine increase. And you know, there's real happiness, and there's a sense of true satisfaction about setting God's money aside, whether it be in a jar, or a box, or an envelope, or a piggy bank. You set the Lord's portion aside. It's not careless. It's careful. It's planned. And that will bring joy to your heart. To have this happiness, there must not only be no carelessness in the giving, but no complaint in the giving. That's what that word means, that phrase, not grudgingly. Not grudgingly. When I was a young man, a younger man, let's say, I had a job when I left school. I worked in a firm. I was a junior salesman. We had a very, I would say, miserly boss. He never looked happy. And it was no wonder he never looked happy. He was one of those, the story used to be told about what do misers do in winter. They sit around a candle. And what do they do when it's really cold? They light it. Well, he was one of those kinds of people. He was not someone who seemed to enjoy paying his workers. He didn't seem to enjoy that. He didn't seem to want to do that. And so when it came around to Friday and we were being paid, he used to come around with our wages in a brown envelope that was sealed. And I kid you not, this is no exaggeration, he would come up to the desk where you work and he would do like this. He would slam it down there. It was like it was his last dollar that he was giving to you, and that there's your wages. That's what I call grudgingly paying your workers. Well, as long as we got our pay, we didn't mind. It wasn't that much anyhow. But look, Paul says, 2 Corinthians 9, verse 7, every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give. We're talking about giving to the Lord. Not grudgingly. Can you imagine grudgingly giving to the God of glory? Begrudging God anything. When you think of all that the Lord has done for you by way of not only provision of your material needs, all of the things he does for men in common grace, which would be more than enough and far more than we deserve. But think of all the spiritual blessings that we have in Christ. We have a soul that is out of hell. He has given heaven's best for us. Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. Can you imagine then being grudging toward the Lord? And let me just expand this to any aspect of the Lord's work, not just stewardship. But if you do anything in God's work, anything for the Lord, if it were to be driving a bus to bring kids to a Sunday school or whatever it may be, and then you turn around and complain all the time about having to do it, you know what you'd be better doing? Not doing it at all. You'd be better just not to do it. If there's no joy in my preparation for preaching and there's no joy in my preaching, I'd be better to go off and find something else to do. Not grudgingly. There is no joy in your work for God if you begrudge doing it. And the same goes for giving. It's no wonder that you would have no joy if you would be unwilling to give the Lord his portion, his tithe and his offerings. Notice again chapter 8 verse 3. We've spoken of this already concerning the Macedonians, but Paul uses them as an example. 2 Corinthians 8, verse 3. For to their power I bear record, yet and beyond their power. They were willing of themselves. Their attitude was an attitude, I just wish I could give everything that I have to the Lord. There was no reluctance. And let there be no reluctance to part with that which the Lord has already given to us, so that we grieve over it as if we had lost it somewhere. Let there be willingness. Let there be joy. Let there be no complaint in our giving. The Lord loves a cheerful giver. No carelessness, no complaint. And then to be happy in our giving, there must be no compulsion in giving. And there we have the word necessity. 2 Corinthians 9, verse 7. Not grudgingly or of necessity. And what does that mean? Really what it's saying is our gifts unto the Lord's work, whatever that might entail, whatever aspect of his work we're talking about, it ought not to be extracted from us by constraint of circumstances. That is, where we feel like we must give to something, whether we want to or not. That's not the way to give. There may be some who feel compelled by public opinion or by some sort of guilt that has been induced by an emotional appeal from a preacher or a missionary, and so they give because they think they have to. Don't give because you have to. Let your giving unto the Lord be voluntary from a heart that loves him. You know, Paul was, in this regard, very unhappy about placing a levy on the churches for the saints of Jerusalem. Because a levy would be a forced contribution, not a free gift. There's no joy in giving because of outward compulsion. But look at it. The Lord loveth, for God loveth a cheerful giver. I'm sure you've heard this before. It happens to be true. The word cheerful there in the Greek language bears the meaning of hilarious. A hilarious giver. This is the willing, voluntary giver. It's not good enough merely to give. God's not accepting our offerings unless we've given them joyfully to him. May there be that happiness as we support the Lord's work. May we rejoice to see the work of God progressing throughout the world as we give to God's work. And that brings me to this thought, and that is the help provided through our giving. Look at verse 8. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you. And that's a general point. That's a general truth. And the Lord does make all grace abound toward us. We are recipients of grace. But he says that ye always having all sufficiency in all things may abound to every good work. When we give, God gives. Like the man who said he had a bin, God had a bin. He had a shovel, God had a shovel. He said, I shovel into God's bin, he shovels into mine, but God's shovel is bigger than mine is. You can't outgive the Lord. If we're faithful in the ministry of stewardship, the Lord will make sure, that's what this verse is saying, the Lord will make sure you have enough for your own needs and even more left over to give to other individuals or ministries. That's how it works. When we faithfully give, then God provides help for ourselves. Look at verses 9 and 10. As it is written, he hath dispersed abroad, he hath given to the poor, his righteousness remaineth forever. Now he that ministereth seed to the sower, both minister bread for your food, and multiply your seed sown, and increase the fruits of your righteousness. It says here, really, that God gives the giver bread for his food. You know what the world says? Give away and you'll have less. Faith says, give away and you'll get more in return. The way to increase your store is to give it to the Lord's work. And we're back to Proverbs 11:25 again. There is that scattereth, and yet increaseth. There is that withholdeth more than is meat, but it tendeth to poverty, and the liberal soul shall be made fat. God can increase your own wealth, so to speak, so that you'll always have your needs met. That's what verse 8 is saying. God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye, always having all sufficiency in all things, having enough. That's what it means. Not necessarily meeting your greeds, but meeting your needs. The thing I notice with a lot of charismatic preachers that talk a lot about giving, they appeal to the basest part of man's nature, covetousness. They appeal to that. They're almost like a Christian version of the casino. You know, if you give a lot, then you're going to get all this in return and more, and you're going to have so much that you hardly know what to do with it, because you're going to have all these fancy things, and it's like somebody winning the lottery. That appeals to man's basest nature. Covetousness. But that's not what Paul is doing here. Paul's talking about having your needs met, and whatever you have left over because God has given to you, you can then give more to the work of God. That's what he means. Now look at Philippians chapter 4. We have referred to this portion before, but it bears repetition. Philippians chapter 4, again, to refresh your memory, the Philippian churches were the only ones at one point in history that supported Paul's ministry. The Apostle Paul went out to minister the gospel. He was supported. Now, I know that at one point, in order to relieve the people of God, he worked. He worked as a tent maker along with Aquila and Priscilla, but that was not what he did all the time. That was just for a brief period. The rest of the time, he was supported in what he did. And he preached that, and he taught that. The laborer is worthy of his hire. And those like the Plymouth Brethren who say that it's wrong for ministers to receive a salary, or anyone to receive a salaried position in the work of God, they haven't read the New Testament. And if they have, they've missed that part. Philippians 4 verse 16. Look at this. For even in Thessalonica, ye sent once and again unto my necessity. He's speaking about ministerial support. He's speaking about missionary support. And look at verse 19. But my God shall supply all your need, you Christians at Philippi, according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. He said, my needs have been met by the faithful giving of God's people, and God is going to make sure that he meets your needs, because the Lord will never be in debt to you. No man is poorer through giving, because God will meet all of his requirements. I believe that God helps givers. That's how it works. Look at Psalm 37, verse 25. It's a verse that has often been pleaded by the people of God who have found themselves in dire straits. Psalm 37, 25. I have been young and now am old, yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. The Lord meets the needs of his people. And when we give, the Lord provides help for ourselves. Not only is there help from God for ourselves, though, there's help for others. And we come to this point once more. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, God promises that when we give, he will give more back to us, so that in turn we'll have more to give to his work again. And it's not a vicious cycle, it's a virtuous cycle. The Lord enables us to give. He gives to us, enabling us to give even more in the future. And there are many who could give a testimony to that. Others will receive help. Others in the work of God, for instance, when we faithfully give. And that is what verse 8 and verse 10 is speaking about. God causes our wealth to increase so that we are able to perform his work. You see, it's very simple. The Lord's work must go forward by the giving of God's people. You think of Christian missionaries that go to countries overseas. How do they get there? Well, these days they go by airplane, usually. They can't walk there. They have to fly there. They have to use transportation. That costs money. When they get there, they have to live somewhere. They have to eat every day. They have to buy groceries like everybody else does. They need provisions for their ministry, literature, books, all sorts of things. Now, how does that come about? Does the money fall down from the sky, from the Lord? No, it doesn't. The Lord stirs up the hearts of His people. He touches Christians. And those Christians enable them by their giving to carry out the Lord's work so that sinners might be saved. In our denomination, we have a tract publishing company up in Canada. We print our own tracts. We print those tracts in English, and we print those tracts, many of them, in Spanish. And there will be other languages as well, no doubt, in the future when we can get people to write those tracts. There are organizations out there who already have tracts in all sorts of languages. Some time ago, I had a lady call me from West Virginia who had heard a sermon of mine, and she wanted to know if I had any of my sermons in Polish. I said, well, not as far as I know. I certainly have never preached them in Polish. She said, well, I have a mother who can't speak English very well. She came over from the old country years ago. She's never really learned the language, and I would love to have something for her to read. So I got in touch with a family back in Northern Ireland. A man there who's in the Lord's work married a Polish girl. And she put me in touch with some literature, sent me books and even children's books in Polish, sound Reformed literature. And I thank God, I rejoiced in it when I was able to parcel up that Polish literature and send it out to that address in West Virginia so that that old soul who knew nothing of Christ but was steeped in Roman Catholicism could read the gospel. And I don't know if the Lord ever saved her or not. God will have to take care of that. But that all costs money. These books don't just come down from the sky. They're printed, and you can apply this to any aspect of the Lord's work. It has to be financed. And that help that is provided through our giving is for others. And isn't it a joyful thing to think that that dollar or that few cents that you gave to some publisher and they printed the gospel and it got into the hands of some sinner, and that person through reading that got saved. Could you put a price on that? Could you put a price on that? A precious soul for a few cents or a few bucks? You know, when we give, the Lord's going to make sure that we always have enough to give in the future. And this will benefit others, both saved and unsaved. You give to the Lord with a joyful heart, He's going to allow you to have even more of a part in His work, giving for the advance of the gospel. The Lord increases our means of doing good when we impart faithfully our gifts. But there's one other thing, and I must be very brief, of course, and that is the homage paid through giving. From verses 11 to 13, you'll see that giving brings glory to God. It's a vital part of our worship, and it also results in the worship of God. Perhaps you've never thought of this, but our giving to God's work enriches the soul. Look at verse 11. Being enriched in everything to all bountifulness, which causeth through us thanksgiving to God. There's a satisfaction of soul that comes through being able to give unto the Lord. Just to be able to do that. Whether it be needy believers, or a missionary cause, or a church ministry, it makes us thankful to God. That's what it produces in our own hearts. Our own soul is blessed when we give. The Lord Jesus promised that. It is more blessed to give than to receive. There's a blessing in giving, in other words. There's a blessing. Giving's going to cause gratitude in your own soul. It enriches the soul. But the giving of believers also edifies the saints. Look at verse 12. For the administration of this service not only supplieth the want of the saints, but is abundant also by many thanksgivings unto God. What does that mean? Well, it means that the liberality of the Corinthians here would be a spiritual blessing as well as a supply of their temporal needs to those saints who received it. It was going to be a blessing to them. Those poor saints at Jerusalem who were in need were going to, as a result of their giving, be inspired to praise God and to pray for the Corinthians as a result of that giving. You may never have realized it, but your gifts to a Christian worker can have the effect of drawing them closer to the Lord. I've been in that position in my Christian life where the Lord has, through some kindness of some Christian believer or believers or some church, met my needs. I know the first thing I've done when that need has been met, I've called upon the Lord and thanked Him for His mercy. The saints at Jerusalem were going to be inspired to praise God as a result of that which they received. You think about those that you support on the mission field. First of all, they'll thank God for meeting their needs. Secondly, they're going to be inspired to remember those in prayer who had given to meet their needs and thank God for their faithfulness. That's what verse 14 is teaching. See that? And by their prayer for you, which long after you for the exceeding grace of God in you. You think of those poor saints in Jerusalem, they have their needs met by the giving of the Corinthians. Immediately they start to thank God for His grace in the lives of the Corinthian church and its people, and they pray for them. Lord, bless the Corinthians. Bless that church in Corinth. For Lord, You've used them to meet our needs. That's how it works. There is a wonderful reciprocation then. We give to the work of God, and those to whom we give who receive those gifts, they thank God in return and pray for us. Then our giving, most importantly of all, it exalts the Savior. See verse 13. Whilst by the experiment of this ministration, they glorify God for your professed subjection unto the gospel of Christ. See how Paul exalts this into the very highest level? This is a practical thing. You talk about money, you say, well, that's a very mundane subject, isn't it? Well, not according to Paul, because right here he says that these Christians who have been blessed through that giving, they glorify God for the professed subjection unto the gospel of Christ that's been shown by the Corinthians, and for your liberal distribution unto them and unto all men. They glorify God. They glorify God for your professed subjection unto the gospel of Christ. In this context, Paul speaks again of the greatest gift of all. Verse 15. This is a reference to the Son of God. Thanks be unto God for His unspeakable gift. Why does Paul introduce this at this juncture? Because again, he shows that this is a spiritual topic. In chapter 8, verse 9, he introduces the subject of the cross work of Christ. How the Lord was willing to literally become poor that we through His poverty might be rich. And now he ends this section by saying, thanks be unto God for His unspeakable gift. Thanks to God for His giving. Because our human giving is just a paltry reflection, as it were, of the divine giving. What a subject is that, the giving of God. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. The thanksgiving of Christians for human giving causes them to thank God most of all for His unspeakable gift. It draws them closer to Him. There are then great benefits for ourselves and for others, other believers that is, in exercising the grace of giving. And there are great benefits, as we've already hinted, for others who are not Christians. Because as the gospel is preached, as the gospel is financed, as the gospel is given out, there are people who will come to know Christ. I think there are folks in this room who have come to know the Lord through radio ministry. There are folks who have come to know Christ perhaps through internet ministry. All of that was financed by somebody. And who could put a price? Really? Who could put a price on the value of a soul? The Lord Jesus said that this whole world doesn't even compare in value to the price of one soul. Why then do many still hold back among the people of God from obedience in this matter? I do believe that if we're truly yielded to Christ, we're going to give Him our all, not just our service, not just ourselves, as it were, but our substance. I finish with this verse. Paul says to the Hebrews, but to do good and to communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. May we know what it is to have the joy of giving in our hearts. And may the Lord bless our giving to the furtherance of His gospel and to the extension of His kingdom. Amen.